boys and girls that are here, to which chapter of God's Word are we turning tonight? That sounded right. Mark chapter 4. That's right. Mark chapter 4. If you're opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, let me just say I've never been to a Horn Creek Conference consecration service. And so I didn't know exactly what to expect. But we could turn to any portion of God's holy word, and I think directly or indirectly see a call to consecration. The whole of the Christian life is a consecrated life. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies living sacrifices to God. And all of God's word is the foundation of that and the call to that. But I found it a real blessing as I was preparing and wondering what to preach at a consecration service, that right here in Mark chapter 4, in the two verses that are left that we haven't covered yet, Jesus himself provides words for us that are a very appropriate call to consecration, as I hope we'll see. I'm going to be reading Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, but before the reading and preaching of God's holy word, let's ask for this blessing upon this day. Lord God, our Father in heaven, again we come before you in prayer, before your throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy and timely help. And we thank you for the help of your word. Your word, which is true and trustworthy. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away before the smallest part of your word will pass away. We're thankful for it. We pray that as we come under the hearing of your word again tonight, that we would do that in a fitting and in an appropriate way. For you tell us in your word, this is the one I esteem, the one who is humble and contrite, the one who trembles at my word. So we pray, Lord, that you would, by your word and spirit, help us to grow in humility and contrition, and that we would remember whose word this is. It is the word of our Creator, the word of our Savior. We pray that you would send your spirit in a special way here tonight. Give us ears to hear what he is saying for the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4. At verse 24, this is God's holy word. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So reads the holy word of God. Well, in these last two verses from Mark chapter 4 that are left for us to consider, they revolve around the issue of hearing. Hearing. What a blessing it is to be able to hear, boys and girls. It's something that we easily take for granted. But hearing can be a great blessing and a benefit to us. Hearing allows us to enjoy the blessing of hearing a symphony of music. Hearing can provide us the benefit of hearing the rattle of a rattlesnake. Blessing, the blessing and benefit of hearing. Girls, put your cups down. I can hear them. And I'm hearing cups crinkling. And other people are too, so don't crinkle your cups, please. Hearing. Take it for granted. You know, in our culture, increasingly people are growing deaf, aren't they? We're flowing out of the 60s and the 70s, the hard rock music generation, also the generation of earbuds, and more people are growing deaf. My own father, his trade is as a tree surgeon. He grew up, in his career, used year after year after year chainsaws without any hearing protection at all. And now, to a great degree, he's lost his hearing. Let me ask you tonight, flowing out of these words that we've heard from Jesus in Mark chapter 4, how is your hearing? The Word of God has been opened before us all week. And now as we come to this final service, this is the question, how is your hearing? Jesus and the Bible speak a lot about hearing. And we know that he was speaking about more than just physical hearing. The prophet Amos, for instance, spoke of a famine that would come, not of food or of water, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And that can happen when the Bible is unavailable. It can happen when the Bible is ignored. But it can also happen in a place where the Bible is read and preached, if there's no real hearing. Maybe that's true of some of us here. This week, tonight, God's Word has been preached. But I wonder if the preacher's voice sounds more like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You're hearing something, but it's of no use and no effect. You're not really hearing. Perhaps you're not even really caring to hear. You've come here for other things. So how is your hearing? These two short verses in this section of parables in Mark chapter 4, in verses 24 and 25, by God's grace can be a spiritual hearing aid to us. Listen to what Jesus said. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. In these verses, Jesus says basically three things about being careful in hearing God's Word. The first thing we see is that hearing is commanded, the first part of verse 24. Then we see in the second part of verse 24 that hearing is blessed. And lastly, in verse 25, we see that hearing, and how we're hearing, is decisive in our lives. Hearing commanded, hearing blessed, and hearing as decisive. And those three points flow out of what we see in these verses, first a command, and then a parable, and then a promise. Well, consider first from these words of Jesus that hearing is commanded. Hearing is commanded. In the original Greek, Jesus uses a striking play on words to grab the attention of his hearers. He says, literally, watch out, look out. He uses the verb for looking. Look out, watch what you hear. Watch what you hear. Now, of course, he means by that word watch or look to pay careful attention, to be careful, to be on your guard, because what he is saying is very important. I think of the children's song, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. This is a command to be watchful, to be careful, diligent, and serious about what we are hearing. Are you careful about that? About what you hear? What do you let yourself listen to? What kind of song lyrics fill your ears? What kind of gossip? What kind of coarse talk? All of these things can deafen and dull your conscience and lead you into serious trouble. All because you're not being careful about what you hear. What do you listen to? To whom do you listen? There are many voices telling us, trying to tell us what to do. Even in the realm of salvation and faith, John 10:7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." There are others trying to say things. Are we listening to them? John 10:4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Do you understand? Are you following the voice of a stranger, or following the voice of the good shepherd? To whom are you listening? John 10:19, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" And that's what the world says to the church and to believers. Maybe that's what someone in your own family says to you who is an unbeliever of Jesus. Why do you listen to him? Why do you let his word and his teaching control your life and dictate your life? It's exactly the same question. Why do you listen to him? We listen to him because listening to Jesus is listening to the Bible. And his word is the word of God, not the word of men. In 1 John 4:5 speaks of those who are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. To whom do you listen? The world or Jesus? One writer said, "The world listens to those who speak its own language. And it doesn't matter if it is spoken in English or French or Russian or Chinese. It is the language, the perspective, the worldview of the world that so many people listen to." But how about you? To whom do you listen? What do you listen to? Is the Bible the first and last place you go to decide on an issue? Our culture is predominantly a worldly culture, which speaks to us, tries to speak to us through its books, its magazines, its movies, its newscasts, its university lectures, its advertising, it's marketing. In every way, it tries to speak. To whom do you listen? To whom do you listen when you think and decide upon who God is? When you're thinking about sin, or salvation, or life, death, and eternity. To whom do you listen? To whom do you listen when you think about your relationships? To whom do you listen when you make decisions about your time, all 7 days of every week? To whom do you listen with regard to issues about money, or family, or parents, or children? To whom do you listen when the issue is the elderly and how you should consider them and relate to them? To whom do you listen when we're confronted with the issues of abortion and euthanasia? To whom do you listen in the realm of sexuality? To whom do you listen about eating and drinking? About drugs and alcohol? About sports, music, work, or any other part of our lives? To whom do you listen? It's an important question, and there are really only two voices, boys and girls. There are really only two voices. Again, 1 John 4:5, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God, the apostle says. As an authoritative spokesman of God himself, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And that basically means listening to Scripture. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. To whom do you listen? The voice of the world, or the voice of God speaking through the holy prophets and apostles in the 66 books of Holy Scripture? Be careful what you hear, Jesus says. But based on the context, Mark's language is very likely also embracing what Luke in his gospel makes explicit. Parallel passages, Luke 8:18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. See, there's a different nuance, isn't it? Be careful what you hear. Now, be careful how you hear. Luke goes on, whoever has to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. It's not just what you hear, but how you are hearing what you hear. Because we can be listening to the right voice, but still not hearing properly. How are you hearing? Are you hearing, or are you just listening? Is it going in one ear and out the other? Are your eyes closed tonight because you're in deep and serious meditation? Or is your hearing of the word when it is publicly read and preached, when we sing it, when you read it together in groups in your family, or when you read it alone, is your hearing careful and diligent, attentive, and productive and fruitful? Through the prophet Isaiah, God called to his people Israel. Isaiah 42:20. You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. And so Jesus begins here with a command. Be careful. Watch out what you hear. Be careful how you hear. And this command, friends, boys and girls, is a command of vital importance. Why? Well, Jesus uses a parable to illustrate, secondly, the importance of hearing. And to encourage us to know that true hearing is blessed. True hearing is a blessing. It goes on to say, with the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. This was a common saying in Jesus' day. It was language typical of commercial contracts of the day, particularly perhaps the buying and selling of grain. The basic point is, if your grain scoop is smaller than it should be when you're selling grain, don't be surprised if someone tries to cheat you when you're buying grain. If the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To put the parable that Jesus uses in these words in general terms, what you give is what you get. It's a basic principle of reciprocity. Similar perhaps to the principle in physics of action and reaction. As we've seen before, Jesus uses the same saying on different occasions. At times he's used this saying in relation to judging, how we judge others. Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you in judging. Jesus used the same principle in the realm of giving. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus uses this same principle in terms of how we're living our lives. Matthew 26:52, Jesus said, Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Same principle. But here the context is hearing. how you hear will determine what you receive from your hearing, what you get out of it. Now, of course, we must remember as we think about these words of Jesus, what he has already taught, that all that we have in the kingdom of God is ultimately by his grace and not by our human effort. Mark 4:11, he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus emphasizes that note of grace. God must open our ears. When Jesus came, boys and girls, you know, he did many miracles to testify to who he was, who he is, as God incarnate and as the Savior. We read of those miracles in Matthew 11:5. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And those physical miracles, healing deaf ears, not only authenticated Jesus as the prophet of God, they also taught spiritual lessons that our spiritual ears are deaf. We're born deaf spiritually. And if we're to hear anything at all, God must do something first. He must give us a new heart in the new birth. And with that new heart comes open ears to his word. The reason we can hear anything spiritually is if the Spirit reveals it to us. Our hope must never ultimately be in our own effort. On our own, we could never, by our sinful effort giving to God, receive anything from him but his just judgment. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. When Jesus says, in terms of the kingdom, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This isn't the theology of the sound of music. But we've had some fun with the sound of music. I must have done something good. That's not Christianity. That's karma. This is not Christian karma. I saw a bumper sticker, I think it was in Florida, years ago. My karma ran over my dogma. My karma ran over my dogma. There are even Christians that live more by some idea of karma than biblical Christianity. This is not karma. We have to see Jesus Christ before we see anything else or go any further in terms of hearing. We look to him because my hearing is always insufficient. It's always sinful. It's never what God wants it to be. My hearing on my own could only lead to my own destruction. I need to look to someone else. I need to look to the Savior that God has appointed and who has come in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. It's not what we can do even as we abide in Christ. We have to go right back to the beginning of the gospel. Not what God is doing in me, but what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ, the God-man, truly heard and truly obeyed. Jesus came as the great servant of the Lord who said as none of us could have ever said, speak, Lord. For your servant hears. That's why we read from Isaiah 50 tonight. Because it speaks of Christ and the righteous life that he accomplished for us and for our salvation, so that he could be the righteous Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sin of his people, including the sin of our hearing and lack of hearing and disobedient hearing. Listen again to Isaiah 50. Think of Jesus Christ. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. And what could be call of God
in the life and ministry of Jesus, from which he did not draw back, mean from him. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And ultimately, you know, when Jesus, hearing the command of his Father, and called his Father, though he prayed in out of the depths of his true humanity, if this cup can be taken from me, but not my will, but thine be done, the obedient hearing of the servant of the Lord, so that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. That meant the cross, and it meant this suffering that he received from men, but ultimately it meant being exposed to the holy wrath of God for sinners, not for his own sin, but for the sin of others. And not just for the sin of one, but for the sins of an innumerable multitude who would be saved on the basis of his obedient hearing. It was the obedience of Jesus that was without measure. And so he received from his Father blessing without measure. And it is out of that blessing that he gives to his people, those who are joined to him by faith, who are trusting not in their own righteousness, but trusting in the righteousness and in the substitutionary death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to begin there. Be very careful that we always begin there. What God has done for us in Christ before we get to what he is doing in us. But he does do something in us. Wonderfully. In the context of saving faith, we come back to these words of Jesus. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. God says repeatedly throughout his word, though it's in always the context of sovereign divine grace, human effort plays a role. The strength and the desire ultimately come from him, but it must be exercised by us. Attainments in grace, one writer said, are tied to our efforts. Sometimes we can be wrongly, overly, if we could say it, reformed or Calvinistic, and we forget this point. We get it wrong. There are those who abuse the doctrine of divine sovereignty and end up indulging in sinful and spiritually harmful passivity. Yes, God is sovereign and we can only do anything by his grace, but by his grace we do things. And we need to be careful how we hear, for the measure that we use, it will be measured to us. In the Christian life in general, indolence and laziness are never condoned, they are always condemned. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That applies spiritually as well in the Christian life. Here Jesus is speaking particularly of the hearing of parables, the hearing of the Word of God. Blessing will come when attention, diligence, and putting it into practice are present. This kind of diligence is commanded, encouraged throughout Scripture. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. What are you trying to get? Some of you are at the age of trying to get your driver's license. Some of you are trying to get a husband and get a wife. There are all sorts of things you're trying to get. You're trying to get the promotion. You're getting this and getting this, but God says, in all you're getting, get understanding. Hearing of the Word of God. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, Proverbs 18:15. You must be like Jacob, wrestling with God and not giving up until you get the blessing. Or like Daniel in Daniel 10:12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come before your word, because of your words. Or in Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. A.W. Tozer, in an essay that he wrote called God Tells the Man Who Cares, said the Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. Or John Owen, in the introduction to his book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, said, if thou intendest to go any further, I would entreat thee to stay here a little. If thou art, as many in this pretending age, a sign or title gazer, or comest into books, as Cato into the theater, only to go out again, thou hast had thy entertainment. Farewell. If you're not going to be serious, Owen said, about reading my book, let's just close it right now. How much more the Bible? Frederick Leahy, the former principal of the Theological College in Belfast, spoke of what he saw in the church, as much of the church, as hurried theological tourism. Hurried theological tourism. Samuel Rutherford said, many want Christ cheap. Those of you who are into athletics and working out, you know the saying, don't you? No pain, no gain. I think the first person that said that was actually J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, he said, I will never shrink from declaring my belief that there are no spiritual gains without pains. I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and then never looking at them till harvest, as expect the believer to attain to much holiness who was not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and the use of his Sundays. So within the framework, building on the foundation of God's grace in Christ, the reality for us is what you get out of God's Word is what you put in. We put a lot of emphasis in the RP Church on preaching, and rightly so. But Jesus speaks so often of the hearing of God's Word. Pastor Johnson read it earlier in this week, the Larger Catechism 160. What is required of those that hear the Word preached? It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. With the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. And as we've mentioned, God's grace is the basis of true hearing. It operates not only in what we put into hearing, but what we receive. In God's kingdom, so graciously, the child of God always gets more than he gives. God is gracious and bountiful. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. It's just another note of the graciousness of God. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's our God. Now try me in this, Malachi 3:10, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room for enough to receive it. More will be given. Divine grace, so wonderfully in the Christian life, goes beyond mere reciprocity. And it's another way that God rebukes us so often. He rebukes us in our lazy hearing by still blessing us in the hearing of God's Word. We don't prepare ourselves the way we should so often as we come into worship and hear the preaching of God's Word, and yet we leave with a blessing. We don't pay attention as we ought, and yet we leave with a blessing. This is the graciousness of God. And that point flows into and out of the promise that Jesus makes thirdly in verse 25. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. It's a double-edged promise, isn't it? One positive and one negative, because hearing, Jesus says, is decisive. Hearing is decisive. It's commanded, it's blessed by his grace, and now we come back to the importance of it, it is decisive. To the man who puts diligence and effort and care into his hearing and meditating on Scripture, to that man more will be given. More understanding, more desire, diligence to understand. It's an upward spiral. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. Jesus says to those who trifle, who dabble, or who are careless, God is not mocked. They will not even remain as they are, but they will deteriorate in spiritual things. Even what they seemed to have, says Luke, will be taken from them. We need to watch out, because there's no neutral ground. The only choice is between gain and loss, between advancement and recession, says one writer. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This promise, this principle that Jesus teaches us here, was impressed upon me very powerfully early on in my ministry. Not long after I was ordained and newly in the congregation, I prepared some Bible studies, some teaching from a certain part of God's Word. About 5 years later, the same topic came up and I went back to my original notes. And I was staggered because there was so much in my notes that I didn't understand. And they were my own notes. And then I read these words. What had I been doing? Even in the ministry. That what I had early on was taken from me. I was writing things and making connections, and I looked at it and I said, I don't even understand this connection. It's there that I saw once out of God's Word. It was taken from me. It was a solemn lesson. It was a scary lesson. For you. Well, what Jesus is teaching here, that even what we have will be taken from us if we're not diligent and careful in how we're hearing. The spiritual realm, as it often is illustrated in the physical. You know that in terms of physical exercise, you can't coast and expect to maintain fitness. The instant training stops, atrophy begins. There's no neutrality. One commentator finds an illustration in economics. He said, inequality tends to be compounded rather than rectified. In other words, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And to many that seems like an unfair thing and unjust, but if you dig a little deeper in many circumstances where this is happening, what is often at work is what the book of Proverbs speaks about, the presence or absence of diligence. That's often why the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And in God's kingdom, when diligence is the issue, the same principle will be worked out. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Those who are rich in effort and in desire to know God's mind will be blessed with the riches and wisdom that are in Christ. But those who are poor in desire and effort, even what he has, will be taken. A.W. Tozer again said, whatever is done without heart, is done in the dark, no matter how scriptural it may appear to be. By the law of just compensation, the heart of the religious trifler will be destroyed by the exceeding brightness of the truth he touches. Tearless eyes are finally blinded by the light at which they gaze. What solemn words these are. Do you see the importance? Do you see the necessity? Do you see the blessing of diligent hearing? They're encouraging words as well by God's grace. So let me come back to the original question. How is your hearing? As we leave this conference together, how is your hearing? What is the slope of the curve of your spiritual life? How often do you say in your heart of hearts after devotions or worship or preaching, I'm just not getting anything out of this? And it's easy to blame the preacher. We need to be harder on ourselves than any preacher we hear who's preaching the word. How is our hearing? That ought to be our first question. How is our hearing? If the Bible is being preached, and you're not getting anything out of it, how is your hearing? One pastor spoke of the unholy art of hearing only. James 1:22, as Pastor Johnson began the service, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. The unholy art of hearing only. Well, if you're being convicted by these words of Jesus tonight, how are you going to see things change? Do you want to see things change? If you know your hearing is not what it should be, well, the first remedy is always prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. We need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, open my ears. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Open my ears that I would be humble and contrite and tremble at your word. But why would you pray that? Why would you ask those things? Why should you desire to diligently hear from this book? Let me close tonight by suggesting two incentives to diligent hearing. First, you should be diligent in hearing the Bible because of whose word it is. It is God's word. It is the word of your Creator, the word of the King, lawgiver, and judge. And it is the word of the God of merciful, saving love. It's the word of the only Redeemer of men. You can't go anywhere else to hear the voice, the word of the only Savior. It's here in the Scripture. Out of honor and respect, boys and girls, out of honor and respect, the fifth commandment, you should listen to your earthly parents. How much more should we listen to our Heavenly Father when He speaks? And this is where He speaks. What the Bible says, God says. We need to listen and be diligent in listening because this is the Word of God. When we came to you, you received the word, not merely as the word of men, but as it is the word of God, said Paul, the Thessalonians. Out of love, husbands, we should diligently and carefully listen to our wives. Wives should listen to husbands. How much more should we listen to the lover of our souls? Who has loved us with an everlasting, saving, and self-sacrificing love. John Charles Wesley had a friend named Ebenezer Blackwell. One day someone asked Mr. Blackwell if he was going to hear Mr. Wesley preach. And Blackwell replied, no, I am going to hear from God. I listen for Him. Whoever may be preaching. Otherwise, I lose all my labor. Remembering whose word this is should be an incentive to diligent hearing. But secondly, another incentive should be the blessing and reward of diligent hearing. People are willing to invest much if the returns are great. Diligence is usually proportional to the value of what is expected to receive. Have you ever heard the name of a man named Mel Fisher? Mel Fisher. Mr. Fisher is known as the greatest treasure hunter of our day. He lived in Key West, Florida. He and his family resided in a rundown houseboat that was often prone to sinking boys and girls. For over 15 years, he diligently sought after the wreck of a Spanish ship named the Atocha, which sank in 1622 off of the Key West coast. In 1975, he lost a son and a daughter-in-law when their boat sank as part of the search. One biographer writes, "It took years, cost lives, challenged all who served as members of Mel's loyal crew. Mel Fisher made a commitment of his greatest personal effort to find the Atocha, believing every day that the elusive lady was at last ready to reveal her lavish secrets. Lesser men would have failed." Mel Fisher had a motto: today's the day. Today's the day. What made Mel Fisher that kind of diligent and dedicated seeker? Well, because along with the Atocha and her crew sank gold and silver and gems to the tune of $400 million. On July 20th, 1985, Kane Fisher, Mel's son, called in on the radio and said, "Put away the charts. We've got the mother lode." The immense treasure that was available was the great incentive to Fisher's life. It made him a dedicated, diligent man. But on December 19th, 1998, Mel Fisher died. How much, boys and girls, how much of that $400 million did Mel Fisher take with him into the judgment and into eternity? Not one doubloon. Friends, in the Bible, Jesus Christ is revealed, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the pearl of great price. To know him in a saving way is to know life eternal. Friends, we can be diligent about all sorts of things, but what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? The Bible is the word of eternal life. The Bible contains truths, riches which are more precious than gold, even the finest gold. But these riches are lasting riches. They will never perish, spoil, or fade. They will never be stolen by thieves or corroded by rust. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And where your heart is, there your ears are also. Consider carefully what you hear. Let us pray. For there is no word like your word, because there is no God like you. And even though we have the precious treasure of your word, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to search us and know us, and to help us examine our own hearts and lives tonight as we leave this conference. How is my hearing? And by your grace, Lord, we pray that you would unstop our ears, that you would encourage us and enable us to grow in the Christian discipline and duty of hearing the Word of God. May we do it because you are God, and may we do it because you are our Savior, and that this word is the word of life. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that birds wouldn't snatch up the seed that we've heard, that it wouldn't fall on shallow
soil, so that when persecution or trouble comes, we wither. Pray, Lord, that you preserve us from the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would plow up the soil of our hearts and plant the seed of the Word, that there may be roots below and fruit above for the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.